Amen. We are in 1 John this morning, chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. Beautiful singing. The Lord receives our songs of praise because he loves us and because we are in Christ Jesus. Amen. He also receives our ears, our open ears, attentiveness to the preaching of his word. I'm going to read this passage for us, and then we will get started. We're continuing with our series on authenticity or authentic Christianity, asking the question, are we real Christians? Are we real Christians? And last week we saw that to be a real Christian is to have fellowship with God, to sit at God's table, so to speak. Nod your head if you remember that from last week. Amen. Now, today we're going to look at a particular expression. It is walking in the light. Everyone who has fellowship with God is also walking in the light. So if you want to know if you're a genuine Christian, today you're going to be able, I do believe, to have a pretty good handle on that. So let's go ahead and read, starting in verse 5, 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we, and here's the phrase, walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Wow, what good news. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Amen. What a powerful passage. You know, are you an authentic Christian? Are you a real Christian? I think it's an important question to ask. You say, Pastor Brandon, well, I'm in church, aren't I? And that's good. That's good. Definitely better to be in church. But Ananias and Sapphira were also in church, right? Am I a real Christian according to the biblical criteria? I think it's an important question to ask because the contemporary evangelical church, unfortunately, is in the business of making a lot of microwave conversions. I don't love microwaved meals. And God does not like microwaved conversions. Quick, easy, push the button, 30 seconds, easy gospel, truncated gospel, easily accepted without souls counting the cost and truly bowing to the lordship of Jesus or coming under the condemnation of his law and driving themselves and being driven themselves to Jesus Christ. You see just a lot of phony and fake Christianity in the world. Amen? And we shouldn't be surprised by this. Jesus said it would be the case. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. You can see Jesus says that the church has always been a bit mixed. There are weeds and wheat sowed right next to one another. What can you make with wheat? Children, do you know? Pancakes, right? Pancakes. And blueberry muffins. I hope I got this right. I can't cook cereal, but I think you make cereal with wheat and pasta. All the beautiful and great things in life come from wheat. But what can you get from the seeds that are born out of a weed? Well, I looked it up, actually. This particular weed that Jesus is referring to is called the bearded darnel. It's the only time it's mentioned in the whole Bible, and it does make a seed. It makes a grain, and if you process that grain, you can create a wonderful, delicious poison. That's right. You know, wheat makes pancakes. This weed right here makes a poison that causes its victims to become unconscious and even dead. Blueberry muffins, pasta, pancakes. Poison right next to each other on the same shelf. sitting in the pews side by side. And so I think we ought to ask the question, I am in church, I'm around a bunch of Christians, but am I a real Christian? Am I authentic? Amen, right? We should ask that question. It's a super important question to ask. It's not something that we should just let go. And I know as a kid, and maybe some of you children in here experience the same thing as a child, I used to wonder all the time, am I a real Christian? Am I real? Am I going to go to heaven or hell? And the Bible says that anytime the Spirit of God moves, the devil comes right there on his heels, confusing things and disturbing things. As soon as they entered into the promised land and they had some victories at Jericho and they tithed all the spoils of Jericho, Achan shows up. Achan looked like he was tithing just like everybody else, but he actually had all the treasures under the floorboards of his tent, down there in the darkness, living in the darkness. He was of the darkness, and it costed the entire community victory because there was a fake Christian among the community. As soon as the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, right after that, they're having a worship service and they're bringing their tithes and offerings before the Lord, and Ananias and Sapphira show up and they too pretend to give a free will offering, but they were keeping it back at home. Fakes among the genuine, authentic Christians. Right after revival broke out in the Samaritan villages, Simon the Sorcerer pops up and creates one of the first cults in Christian history. Wherever the Holy Spirit goes and moves and works, you have the devil right alongside of him planting noxious, poisonous seeds. Every time missionaries show up on a new foreign, distant shore, right behind the missionaries are the cults and the slave traders, etc. It's always been that way. Even in our own church, I mean, if you've been here for any amount of time, you know, even in our own church, the devil has sown seeds, poisonous seeds of false converts who cause all sorts of division and bitterness and pain and grief and really, you know, harm the sheep, really soak up a lot of nutrients that are reserved for the wheat. That happens. It's happened over the years. I won't tell you any stories right now, but just because we're here at Christ Church doesn't mean there aren't necessarily fakes among us. Counterfeit Christianity is a real thing. It is a real thing. And so we have to ask the question, is there a way to distinguish? Is there a way to discern? And the Bible gives us some criteria to look at. It's an acid test. It's right there in verse 5. How can you tell the difference between gold and fool's gold? You can't tell just by looking at it. You have to perform an acid test. I'm not exactly sure, but you pour some sort of acid and gold reacts one way and fool's gold reacts another way. Well, this is the acid test of a real Christian with a fake Christian. 1 John verses 1, verse 5, here it is. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, that's what it means to be a real Christian. You have fellowship with God. While we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, and he, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So it's basically this simple. If you are a genuine Christian, if you have fellowship with God, then you are, without a shadow of a doubt, walking in the light. You are walking in the light. See, are you walking in the light? If you want to know if you're a genuine Christian and you have fellowship with God, well, you must be walking in the light. If you are walking in the darkness, then you do not have fellowship with God, even if you say you do. But if you are walking in the light, then you are with God and in God and united to God. Why? Because God is light. You know, my grandmother, and I'm sure your grandmothers, they had certain rules at the table, right? Mine didn't have this particular rule, but I've heard of grandmothers, no elbows at the table, right? No feet on the table. Every grandmother has that rule. If you put your feet on the dining room table, you're out of here, right? There's rules. There's table rules, table etiquette. Some things, some conversations you do not have at the table. Well, God's table, his table of fellowship, where he dines with his people, has rules. And essentially it is no darkness is allowed. Not anyone of the darkness, no one walking in the darkness, nothing that is of the darkness. Why? Because God is light and he does not dine with darkness. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. God is light and there is nothing that is of the darkness or in the darkness which is permitted to the table of fellowship with God. If you have fellowship with God, you are walking in the light because God is light. Okay, we got this. But here, but what does it mean to walk in the light? What does it mean to walk in the light? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was out without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and God said, let there be, say it with me, light. That's right at the beginning of the Bible, all the way at the end of the Bible. I saw the new Jerusalem coming out of the heavens like a bride adorned for her husband, and there was no sun, for there was no need of a sun, because the Lamb of God was the light thereof. We got chapter 1 of the Bible, light. Last chapter of the Bible, light. It's a big theme, right? Obviously, I can't tell you everything that it means to be walking in the light this morning. It could be an entire sermon series. But to walk in the light is to be transparent and open with God. To walk in the light is to have purpose and to have a lamp for your feet and a light for your path and know where you're going in life. You're not blind. You're not confused. You know that's God. That's not God. This is purpose. This is not purpose. This is evil. This is good. You're like, you know, you can see stuff and you're in touch with reality and you know, oh, this is me. I'm a sinner. I need Christ. You're in the light. You have knowledge. You are illuminated. You have purpose, right? There's a lot to it. There's a lot to it. But the one thing I want us to see, and I find this such a treasure, I want you to see here in verse 7, this one thing. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, here it is. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Right? I'm going to come back to that. That is a beautiful truth. But here is one thing I want you to focus on. If you are a genuine Christian, you have fellowship with God. That means you share a table with God, so to speak. If you share a table with God, it's because you're walking in the light, because he is light. What does it mean to walk in the light, though? It means the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It means if you are walking in the light, it's a massive concept, but in particular, right here in this verse, if you're walking in the light, you have been cleansed by Jesus' blood. That's primarily what it is. And I want to explain this to people. In other words, you have drank the blood of Christ. It's an offensive metaphor. I didn't make it up. Jesus made it up. Thousands of people left him when he said that. Y'all know the story. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have life. Thousands leave him, and he looks to his disciples. Are you going to leave too? It's an offensive statement. You know, cannibalism, right? It's an offensive statement. And the disciples said, we're not going to leave you. You have the words of truth. In other words, we don't know what you're trying to say, but nobody else knows anything around here. We're sticking with you. Please explain further, right? When the Bible tells us to drink the blood of Jesus or to eat his flesh, we drink in the blood and his blood washes away our sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. What it's trying to teach us is that your soul has a mouth, okay? Your soul, meditate on this with me, your soul has a mouth because your soul needs food. It needs. God does not need. God is independent. In a sense, God does not have a mouth because he is ever hungry. He can delight, but he's always satisfied. He's always full. You understand what I mean? But we are dependent creatures. We are lowly. We are created. We are dependent. And we have to put in food to live, to walk, to breathe. We are empty and we must be filled. We must be spiritually fulfilled. We must be satisfied. We must be spiritually satisfied because our souls are, by nature of being a created being, our souls have a stomach that can become empty, that can be empty and must be filled. And those who sit at the table of darkness do dine. They consume the things of this world and the pleasures of this world, money and sex and fame and a woman and another one, a man and another one, and possessions and pleasures, and as they eat and dine on the things of this world, it goes in and they feel good for a bit, but then their soul grows hungry one more time. Another drink, another hit, right? Another promotion, another paycheck. They're just everything, just stuffing it in their soul. And what does the famous philosopher say? I can't get no satisfaction. The world can get no satisfaction. It cannot be filled because the pleasures of this world and the good gifts of this world, I'm not saying they're bad, they're good. Sports and music and academics, all that you can consume it all and your soul will never be filled because there is only one thing that your soul can delight in, cultivate an appetite in, and consume that will cleanse you and fill you, and that is the blood of Jesus. In other words, the reason we say the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus instead of just saying Jesus is because we're talking about Jesus and his cross where he was executed as a sacrifice and the blood was separated from his body, just as it is separated on this table, so to speak. So for your soul to be walking in the light, what it means is you've come to the table with God. And there on the table is Christ sacrificed, blood and body. And you say, that's what I need. And you consume it with your soul. Psalm 34, verse 8. I'm going to switch metaphors here. And you can take it up with God why he teaches us monumental truths with metaphors. All right? He did that, okay? Not me, all right? You might wish I had just some dictionary definitions for you in like math class. Well, this isn't math class. This is more like poetry class. God tells stories and he gives analogies to help us understand the deep things of reality and of our lives. Amen? Look, taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, he'll not only cleanse you. When you drink his blood, when you receive Jesus with the mouth of your soul, that's what I need. That's my hope. That's my only hope in this world. That's what can fulfill me. Everything else I've tried has left me empty. That's what I need. When you do that, he not only cleanses you of all your sins, he causes you to experience delight. It's good. It's good. I like Jesus. I delight in Jesus. I have an appetite for Jesus. I'm very thankful that he died on the cross and he shed his blood that my sins might be forgiven. But also, he's good. I love him. I delight in him. I have an appetite for him. It goes on and says it a different way. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. That's more of a geographical metaphor, a cave metaphor, right? There's a big storm coming in. Your soul is in trouble. Your soul needs to get into the cave of Jesus. Your soul needs to eat the body and blood of Jesus. Your soul needs to drop an anchor and attach to the bedrock of Jesus. These are all metaphors to help you understand the deep reality of our dependency and need on Jesus. And if you're walking in the light, it means a lot, but one thing it means is that you have an appetite for Jesus. You sit down at the table and you eat Jesus every day, all the time, every week. He is your food. Make sense? We say, what's all with the tables and the eating and that God did that too. The ultimate end of all of human history is the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the bride of Christ eats a meal with God the Father. Meals are important. These are things, just all of this is designed to help us understand deeper spiritual realities. But if you have a delight in Jesus and you dine on Jesus and you fill your soul with Jesus, that means you're walking in the light. You're at the table with God. You have fellowship with God. My grandma and your grandma and moms too, definitely moms, maybe dads, but there's not only rules at the table, at God's table, no darkness, no sin, okay? But there's other rules about what to do to prepare yourself for coming to table, right? And we're not sophisticated down here in Louisiana, so you don't have to wear a coat and tie or anything. But you have to do what? There's one thing you must do before you're coming to sit at this table and eat. You must wash your hands. That's right. You've got to wash your hands. See, but this table, the table of God, is different than human tables in this sense. And that is, you don't wash in order to come to the table. You come to the table in order to wash. Right? You see the huge difference. There are so many people who talk to me. I'm a pastor. They know we have a church, and they say, I want to come to church. I know I need to honor the Lord. Say, I know I need to be worshiping the Lord. I know that that's what my soul needs. I know that's what I'm missing, but I got to get some things in order first. I mean, Pastor Brandon, you don't understand what my kids are like. If I bring them to your church, you have no children's ministry. You don't have something going on out there where I can just send them and no one will notice how bad they are. They're bad, Pastor Brandon. And I'm supposed to come to church and you're going to see all this dysfunction because I've been neglecting all of my duties for so many years. And all these other people are going to see. And I don't really have Sunday clothes now, do I? All right? Don't feel bad about that one. I have Sunday clothes. They're in my office. I have those like 7 shirts. I just rotate them. But I don't have Sunday clothes. And I don't know when to stand up and when to sit down. And honestly, I have a lot of shame in my heart. And I think that church people are going to make me feel more ashamed. You know, I need to clean up before I come to the Lord. I need to wash up before I come to the Lord. Listen, there is no amount of soap or scrubbing that can wash away the spots on your soul. There was no amount of washing, scrubbing, soap. There's nothing you can do. Have you ever tried to get tree sap off your hands? I want to go to God. I want my soul to be full. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven, but I can't. Out, damn spot, out, and it won't go away. How many people live their lives that way? Like tree sap. I looked it up on the internet. What is something impossible to get off your hands? Because I wanted to. Tree sap, it's impossible. You can't, no matter, I think you have to use gasoline, right? There is only one thing that can cleanse your soul of shame and guilt. Not only cleanse it and give you a blank slate, but more than that, just fill you and satisfy you, right? I mean, just engage your soul's taste buds. And that's Jesus. You have to go to the table to get clean. There's no other way. There's no other way. But Pastor Brandon, you don't understand. If I go to God as I am, that's going to be humiliating. That's going to be embarrassing and humbling. Well, you better believe it. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Isaiah caught a vision of God. You know what Isaiah the prophet, I mean, if anyone's holy and noble, it's Isaiah the prophet. He wrote a book of the Bible, and he stands before the Lord in this great vision, and he says, "Depart from me. I am a man of unclean lips. I have a perverted mouth," essentially is what he's saying. I can't be in your presence. I can't come to your table. I can't fellowship with you. I'm a potty mouth. I'm a sinner. Peter got a display of Jesus's deity, and Peter fell down on his face and asked Jesus to get away from him. Depart from me. I am a sinful man. Like, there's no other way around it. You have to go to God and get all of that out in the open. Amen? Get it out there in the open. Present yourself for a cleansing, right? You go to the table to be washed. And the way you wash is that you receive Jesus into your heart. You believe on him. You trust him. Jesus, I want to be in a relationship with you. I want to do this church thing. I want to be a Christian. I have all this sin in my past. I've destroyed a lot of things. I got regret and shame and guilt. Jesus, would you cleanse me? And you drink him in with your soul. That's the only way to do it. There's a reason why nice restaurants have dim lights, and that's because it exposes you, right? So I know to go to God and to dine at his table, a table shrouded in blinding light, can be difficult, right? It can be exposing. All the little cockroaches of your soul go scurrying. But you have to. You got to go to God and be cleansed. You got to confess your sins and open up to him and just admit it. Quit playing church with God and be open and forthright with him. Amen, Christ Church? Amen. Well, Pastor Brandon, I did that a long time ago. I went to Jesus, I trusted in him, and I believed on him. But I'm really happy that you are talking to the new people around here. No. That's not how it works. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, present tense, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You can ask our students at the academy who study Greek to look this up for you, but if I literally translated this for you, it would be the blood of Jesus, his son, is cleansing us from all sin. It's present tense. It's present progressive, to be more accurate. The cleansing of sin is not a one-time thing, but it's every day we go to Jesus, we receive Jesus, we trust in Jesus, and we confess our sins to Jesus, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He keeps us clean and suitable for the table. Amen? He keeps us. Man, I don't know how much time I got, but I had this question the whole week. I wanted to know if I'm at the table with God and Jesus is the sacrifice before me and I dine on him, what is God the Father doing this whole time? What does he do in this relationship? And I think it's right here in 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because, say this with me, these three words, God is love. God is love. Love is a transitive verb. Love must have an object. Love doesn't just sit in your heart. It's from your heart, but it doesn't just sit in your heart. If it's true love, it goes to another, right? Right? So who does God love? He is an overflowing fountain of love, but upon whom does his love flow? John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before the creation, listen up, Christ Church, before the creation of the world, before you and I were ever born, God is love. Unlike Allah and all the other false gods, he loves, and there is a Trinity upon which he pours out his love. The Father pours out his love upon the Son. And the Son reciprocates that love in loving flow back to the Father. And I believe that flow of love is probably the Holy Spirit. These are deep and mysterious things. But before the creation of the world, God is love, and he loves the Son. He delights in the Son. He has an appetite for the Son. I think when you have fellowship with God, you're there in open light, in purity. All your sin is exposed. You delight in the Son. You dine on the Son with your soul, and the Father does too. His love pours out onto the Son. Your love pours out onto the Son. And the Son's love pours out on the Father. And the Son's love pours out on you. So that in fellowship with God, you have been sort of invited to the divine table of fellowship and communion. You aren't a God, obviously. You enjoy the communion of God. You're in on the conversation. You're in on the delight. What a beautiful thing to have fellowship with God and to sit at the table of light with him. Now, there's more than that, because what is love? Love is self-sacrifice, isn't it? Jesus so loved the world that he went to the cross and died for the world. His love is displayed to us through sacrifice. And he sacrificed himself to the Father to appease his wrath for our benefit. And we now, as little Christians, little Christ, what are we to do? We're to love him, and out of love for him, we are to be living sacrifices, so that he is sacrificing for us, and we are sacrificing back to him, and he is sacrificing to the Father. And this reciprocal relationship of self-sacrifice is being delighted in amongst the communion of the saints. And we're not alone. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, if who walks in the light? If we, you can't be a Christian without a we. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. This is a big table. And we're all in on this overflowing of love to the Son and the Son to us, and this overflowing of sacrifice, all centered on the meal, which is Christ crucified. Our true and our one delight. Amen. Amen. Pastor, I want in on this, and I want in on it now, but I don't know how. Well, one thing I want to encourage you in that none of us, when we became Christians, knew how. God sort of brings you along, okay? You don't have to know how the sausage is made, right? So don't get discouraged about that. But Romans 10:10 gives us a clue. And you don't have to understand how this works. Just listen, for with the heart one believes. Believes on what? Believes on Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. With the heart, one dines on Christ and receives him. The heart. I said earlier, the soul. It's the same thing, same concept. For with the heart one believes and is justified. When you dine on Christ, you're justified, you're saved, and that's when it starts. But look, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So Christians throughout all of traditionally what Christians do when they want to give new believers a chance to become Christians, they do an altar call. You've heard of this, where an individual will come up to the altar. What we're going to do is a corporate altar call, all right? So what we're going to do, we're going to confess what we and who we believe in. Amen? All right, some of you are nervous. You'll be okay. Let's go ahead. It's called the Apostles' Creed. Let's put it on the screen, if you would, Kevin. If you're not a Christian, you don't know if you're a Christian. I want to be in on this. This is a creed that Christians have been saying for 2,000 years. And it is a simple just profession of faith. I believe in God. Just a little coaching. It doesn't mean I believe that God exists. It doesn't mean I believe in the existence of God. I mentally assent to the fact that God is out there somewhere. That's not what it means. It means you want to know what I have hope in? God. That's what I have hope in. You want to know what my future is in? God. My trust is in God. I take refuge in God. Hey, world, I believe in God. That's what I believe in. Not money, not power, not fame, not anything in this world. My only hope is in God. I dine on God, and he's a Trinity, right? This is what it says. So if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be with the church, if you want to get in on this, then I would invite you. This is a little simplistic way of saying it, but I would invite you to profess with us, to confess with us. Let's all stand. And our musicians can make their way up here. We're about to have a baptism. But I'll begin it this way. I'll say, Christian, in whom do you believe? And now remember, this doesn't mean mentally assent to the reality of God somewhere out there in the universe. No, it means trust in, hope in, put your confidence in. My soul eats this God. You understand? All right, are you ready? Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Amen.